the disciples' prayer that we, our society calls the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and it goes. And then he had something to say afterwards, so not just to give instruction to his followers as to kind of what to pray, but also how to pray in those next few verses after that prayer in Luke 11, how to pray. So I'd kind of like to piggyback on that because there's a section in Matthew's Gospel, and Mark picks this up as far as dealing further with the subject of prayer from Jesus. Sort of an answer to the question, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? So let me read from Mark 11, beginning at verse 22, down to verse 26. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Lord, I ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon this word to our hearts and lives, this very practical section. Lord, thank you that you're such good in heart, as we saw once again in our adult Bible study this morning. You're so good in heart towards your people. The designs you have for those who follow you, Jesus Christ, is good. It's good. And so, Lord, help us to catch this and help us to believe that what you tell us is for our good and not just something that's out there for whatever reasons, but you have our well-being in mind. Lord, I pray again for our government. It's a busy year, all kinds of things going on leading up to a national election. Lord, you're in control. You're on the throne. May your will and your ways be done. It's part of your prayer. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that. But not just, Lord, for the sake of so that we can be a good nation, a prosperous nation, but Lord, for the sake of your kingdom and the sake of the expression and sharing of your word, that if you design that we may be a people, both here and collectively in North America, who is allowed to continue to share your word and to give to it so that it's going around the world, Lord, that would be done for the sake of your name. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. I know there's a lot of, especially in physical, serious things that have been happening, and we know others in pretty dire straits, pretty serious conditions, for your continued grace, for their needs, for their hearts. And Lord, for our lives as well, for what you have for us, Lord, we just thank you so much. Help us to not just listen to your word, but through it, draw closer to you, Lord Jesus, to hear your spirit speaking into our hearts these things. Lord, use this messenger of your word. Grant us of your good spirit. Let our hearts be open. Let our minds be willing. And let our will be engaged, Lord, to joyfully, happily, with a delightedness, to follow and obey you. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've looked at, in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus said, when you pray, not if you do, but assuming that his followers would have times of talking to God, conversing with God, as Jesus did. And it wasn't just him expressing this. This is a common theme throughout the entire scripture. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, pray continually. 1 Chronicles 16, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. Jeremiah 29, where God says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. What a great promise. Where Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't fall into or enter into temptation. Luke 18, Jesus told the disciples they should always pray and not give up. And then we've seen in Matthew where Jesus said, ask. I'm sorry, in Luke's gospel, ask and seek and knock. And it will be given, it will be opened, you will receive. And as we saw last week in Luke 11, you know, having a child, if they ask you for bread, if they ask you for a piece of meat, protein, fish, if they ask you for an egg, if that's all you got, would you give them something ruinous to their well-being? As Jesus said, would you give them a stone? Would you give them a snake? Would you give them a scorpion? And then he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who ask him? And that was his own Holy Spirit. How much more? So we've seen the desire of God. And even in the bulletin, if you want to look at that real close, I requested Jeremiah 33:3 because it's an amazing promise from God out of that portion. You know, there's Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because the people of God were so terrible, by and large, that God was soon going to take them into captivity. And that just broke his heart time and time again. But in that book, there are so many incredible promises. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. What a great promise. And that's what God says. Call to me, and I will answer. Amazing. So what are the reasons we don't pray? So let's just kind of, you know, I enjoy, I enjoy humorous things. I really do. This element, what we're looking at this morning, does not allow for much of that. So why don't we pray? Well, I thought best, well, let's see what Jesus has to say as to answers. Well, why don't we pray, or why don't we pray more? What he says. And so you have Mark chapter 11. Two reasons. And the first that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in this, verse 23, 24, that he gives in this section is, one reason we just don't pray or don't pray more is, frankly, we don't believe God answers prayer. I mean, Jesus uses the word doubt. We just simply do not believe that God answers prayer. We, in his word, doubt. We doubt. And Jesus says, well, if you're asking and you don't really have any kind of even realistic expectation, then how can you expect God's going to answer? And in the whole parameter of praying, we see this isn't anything like, you know, I need that new BMW. I just need it. So, Lord, can you help me? Like, okay, no. Not that. Because the things Jesus said about asking our Father and then asking our Heavenly Father had to do with the essentials, the elemental things of life, bread, fish, egg, the things that are common, but that we need in our lives. We need needs. So, we don't believe. That's to us as individuals. That's to us at times corporately as churches. We just don't believe. I'd looked at this past week, and I had the question, why do you think church prayer meetings are a dying breed? In many places, they're already extinct. The prayer meeting of a church. Far cry from Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where they continued together in one accord with prayer and supplication. The followers of Jesus Christ at that point. So I came up with something. It's not in your bulletin. But if you can join us next Sunday morning, and I'll give a reminder about this, at 8:17 a.m. here, Sunday morning, 8:17, and 8:17 time of prayer, 8:17, not 8:15, 8:17. Why would I go 8:17? Well, if you want to look up sometime Proverbs 8:17, you'll see it is another amazing promise from God to his people. And it has to do with wanting to earnestly, seriously seek him and he'll be found. Proverbs 8:17. You can just footnote that or put it on your back burner. 8:17, next Sunday morning. Prayer time. Okay, so we don't believe God answers prayer. Why don't we believe that God answers prayer? Why have that mentality? I have that perspective. I don't believe God really answers prayer. And this is for followers of Jesus Christ. One could be, is we think prayer is a sign of weakness. We are a go and do and act and work society. A go carve it out yourself type of people. And God knows that. And so prayer, you know, when do we use serious prayer? It's at a time when everything else doesn't work. It's like we've exhausted all of our other resources, and finally we have to be driven to, well, let's pray about this. It's the last resort. Why? Because there's a mentality that says, well, prayer is a sign of weakness when nothing else works. And a couple along with that, we believe that God is sovereign. He's in control, and he is. He's sovereign. He's so sovereign that in a particular situation or in someone's life or whatever, be it whatever kind of need, well, his will, what he wants, will be done. And whatever I ask him about it, that's not going to make any difference because he's so sovereign. What I ask God about something, I don't know his will. All I can pray for his will to be done, so it will be done. Why should I talk to him? Because he's sovereign. So don't waste my breath type of thing. God is sovereign. What use is it? And there's other reasons too, but just not really believing that God does answer prayer. And if he does, it's the odd exception, the rare time. It's not the ordinary expectation. It's the rare time. I'm in this too, folks. I'm in this too. Now, another reason that we don't pray, according to Jesus' words, this is much more personal. Mark chapter 11, verses 25, 26, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. And in Matthew chapter 6, after the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, the footnote that Jesus himself put on it was, for if you forgive men, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty heavy duty. If the first reason is unbelief as to, you know, why don't we pray more? The second reason is unforgiveness. Un- forgiveness. Okay. A man went to a doctor, found out he actually had rabies. He had contracted it. He immediately pulled out a pad and a pen and began to write frantically, and the doctor explained there was no need to write out his will because they could treat it. He was not going to die. The man quickly responded, he was not making out a will. He was making out a list of people he was ready to bite. Now, unforgiveness. And what Jesus said. Now, it stands to reason. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. It stands to reason. If there's unforgiveness in the heart, why would that person, that kind of person with that kind of heart, expect that God is going to answer their prayers? Why would they expect that unless their mind is so cleanly divided into two sections? As if their personal life, feelings, emotions, heart issues have nothing to do at all with their relationship with God. That's a possibility. I call it compartmentized theology, where God is in the glove compartment, pull him out when you need him, call on his name when everything's fine, stick him back in, and go on with real living. It stands to reason. Now, as a matter of Scripture, this is so common an issue that Jesus actually took an entire story to explain it. Matthew chapter 18. You want to turn there, please? Matthew chapter 18. At verse 23. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all he had be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees, begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. A trespass, an offense, is something that someone has taken from you. They've taken it, and they can't or won't pay it back. He uses terms of money. He uses terms of a few million dollars and a few hundred dollars. It could be money. Doesn't have to be. It could be someone has stolen your peace. Someone has stolen your reputation, your integrity, your heart, your trust, your confidence, your affection, your love, your time, your child, your friendship, your purity. Whatever it is, it has caused pain, suffering, turmoil, anguish, frustration, agony, the hurt could be physical, emotional, psychological. So in this story, one servant owed the king millions, and he was forgiven. And the other one owed that very servant some hundreds of dollars, and he did not forgive. What is forgiveness? Verse 27. Kind of three simple components of forgiveness. One is an exercise of compassion. He was moved with compassion. Love? Well, yeah, but not really, because that's not the word that's used here. If you look in verse 33, where the king, the master, is speaking, compassion and pity is used. Pity. Pity. Sorrow for this person. This person needs help. This person really needs help. And I'm the one that can help them and should help them. Pity. Compassion. Number two is release. And he released him to let go, to set free. And the third is to forgive. Forgave him the debt you owe me. Now, millions of dollars to the king. How could he forgive the debt? The king just didn't write it off. He absorbed all the loss himself. He took it himself. I mean, that was money not coming back, a large amount, and he took it himself. It's gone. Reading a little bit from some of the literature, and this is one reason why we ran the Resolving Everyday Conflicts. Maybe we'll do it again sometime in the future, Lord willing, it's so good. Resolving Everyday Conflicts, forgiveness. To understand what forgiveness is helps us to see what it is not. First of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. It involves a series of decisions, the first of which is to admit we're unable to forgive and to ask God to change our hearts, because it's an act of the will, not a feeling. Secondly, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is passive, letting something hopefully fade with the passing of time, but it rarely does. Forgiving is an active process, choosing a deliberate course of action. Forgiving. Isaiah 43:25, God says, "And your sins I will remember no more." Forgiveness involves an active, conscious choice to let go. Not forget, but to choose to not remember. Now, in a personal way, that can involve a lot of dependence on God and His grace, a lot of effort, because memories will be there, but forgiveness, as one this writer said, is not a matter of whether we forget, but of how we choose to remember. And forgiveness is not excusing. It's not, "Oh, well, what you did wasn't really that bad. It's okay. You couldn't help it." Forgiveness is the opposite. He writes, forgiveness is the admission that we both know that what you did was just wrong. It was wrong. Without excuse, inadmissible. But you've asked for forgiveness, and so I'm going to forgive. Not a feeling, not forgetting, not excusing, a decision to not hold an offense against a person, to not hold it. Now, he goes on to say, forgiveness can be costly. Oh, yes. We can either release the payments and try to make the other person pay for it, or we absorb the payment ourselves, as the king did here. It's our choice. Now, the gospel is the good news of we don't have to do this on our own. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you can trust him for the ability to actually forgive. A couple things very practically what forgiveness looks like. It looks like this. I promise I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on it. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. I won't dwell on it. By an act of the will, by the grace of God, when it comes back, dear God, I've settled this. It's to you again. I'm not going to dwell on it. But practically speaking, I promise I will not bring this up again and use it against you. I promise I will not talk to others about this, which will be talking to others about you. And then I promise I will not allow this to stand between us. That's what the writer says, what it looks like in real life. Now, if you get to Jesus' bottom line, in Matthew 18, verses 34 and 35, it says, if you don't want to forgive, as you've been forgiven, then this is what awaits you. Now, the implication is, because the story is consistent, that if somebody sees, I have sinned, I have hurt you, all of that, they're coming back, and I've done this just wrong, please forgive me. And he says, well, they're real. This is real. This is real. They're not just, I kind of thought about it, you know, in the past, and, I'm sorry. So, hey, forgive me, eh? I'm sorry. But it's like, no, this was just all wrong. And the person who's being requested of that, if they're so, no, they might not say it, but like, sure. And then going, I'm going to live in this condition. I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to bring it up whenever the memory serves me. This is the way it is. This is how they treated me. Isn't that terrible? So unforgiveness, verses 34, 35. That's the kind of unforgiveness where you have the possibility of forgiving, but you just simply do not want to. Look at what Jesus said. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers. He should pay off what was due. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you if you do not from your heart forgive the trespasses. It's got to mean one of two things. One of two things. One is, if this is a true Christian follower of Jesus Christ with the sin of unforgiveness, for it is a sin, and if they die with that in their lives, they will be taking that unforgiven sin with them to heaven, which to me is just not a pleasant thought. Okay. Now, the second thing is that it could mean it's that you have a person who, no matter what they confess or profess or whatever kind of religiousness of life or religious activity that they've chosen to live, for how long, it doesn't matter, all of this, whatever kind of religious lifestyle, that you have a person who is truly, in the end, not a Christian, and so the end of the beginning and the duration of their eternity will be with the torturers forever. Because as Jesus said, delivered him to the torturers, verse 34, until he should pay all that was due. How can you, in the prison of torture, come up with $1 million? You don't. So you pay for it yourself. So that's the other possibility. That is how my heavenly Father will treat. Two possibilities. Now, Why does Jesus say here, and in Matthew chapter 6 and in Mark 11, about God so treating us that way, if we want to persist in unforgiveness? Why? Here's my opinion. Unforgiveness makes a person's heart hard. Unforgiveness makes their heart hard. The Old Testament word for that kind of heart is a heart of stone. And a heart of stone cannot and will not receive forgiveness itself. A person with a bitter, hard heart that focuses around, people have hurt me, and I just don't. The last thing they care about is forgiveness. That's the last thing on their mind. They're in no condition to talk about it. But if a person is in the condition of repentance, what the Bible calls, which is in a certain form being expressed even in this story of Jesus, repentance, and seeing unforgiveness in my life in that way as a sin against God, then that person will be willing. They will be willing to forgive if there's someone who has hurt them in some way. They'll be willing to. And why? Because of the story, they've been forgiven so much. They will be willing. So Jesus just sort of ends it right there. Verse 35, that's just, and this is how my Heavenly Father will do. And it's what He'll do. End of story. Chilling. But I want to look one more time at the gospel in this story. Because the gospel is the difference. The king, who we owed millions and untold debt because of our sins against him, we owed a debt we could not pay. Kind of an old part of a chorus goes, song. And that's the man to the king here. Millions of dollars. Himself, his family wouldn't even scratch the surface. That's our debt to God. But our debt to God cost so much, his own son had to die to pay for it. That was the payment. And so the king, just on the basis of the kindness of his heart, I'll pay it back, he said, you're forgiven. You don't have to. You don't have to. Yeah, you're forgiven. You're let go. You're let free. Took care of the debt himself. That's the gospel, because of Christ. When we repent, when we believe in Jesus, that's the gospel. And so the logic of the story should be that the second person who is owed just a few hundred dollars, I mean, it's nothing in comparison to what we owed God, should be able to just, well, okay, you'll pay me back. All right, okay, you're good. I'm good. We're good. Have a nice day. Should have been able to offer forgiveness. Because God's grace makes it possible to offer forgiveness to others. So, pray. Back to that where we started. Well, because we just kind of don't, in some ways, don't believe God really answers prayer. So, don't pray much or don't pray more than we do. And what's another great obstacle? Why don't we pray? Why don't we talk to God more? Well, it's because if we have something against someone and we're just not to the place of wanting to deal with that in our lives, do we expect God to listen to us when we realize He can see it all and He sees the condition of our hearts? Would we expect Him? Yes. He would listen to us. He would listen to our requests. But before He would answer them, He might say something like, You know, Gary, I hear you. There's one thing I want to talk to you about in your life first, though. Got to get this taken care of because it's a heart issue. You got to deal with. You deal with that, and then you'll know again in a new way what my grace is like. Deal with that. Praise the Lord. He's good. Everything he has for us is good, even in these difficult things. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Just pray for your Spirit's working in my heart further, in each of our hearts. Lord, this world and all of us as people in it, we don't always treat each other the way we'd like. So there may be some here, excuse me, that may be dealing with something like this. Help them to look to you. If someone is and needs more help, please let me know. I'd love to share more from the scripture, and God's grace is available. Help us to deal with these things. Help them, if there's something specific, Lord, to offer forgiveness, so that the channels between our hearts and our souls to you would be open fully, freely, once again. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.